signed words to Head Ministry Queensland. It's now Monday evening, the 26th of August 1985, and we're at the Wilson Gospel Hall for the commencement of a study series on the Levitical offerings. The guest speaker is Mr. W.J. Nesbitt of Northern Ireland. And this is cassette number one in the series, The Trespass Offering.
Now shall we read, please, tonight in the book of Leviticus, chapter 5, and at verse 1. And if a soul sin, and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it be, that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood and of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering, and he shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon. It is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. And the remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. And he shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin, and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity, and he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wisted not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any one of these that a man doeth sinning therein, then he shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that of it which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now reading please in chapter 7. In chapter 7 of the book of Leviticus. And at verse number 7. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. Now, a reading please in Psalm number 69. In Psalm number 69, verse number 3, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. So that would perhaps suffice for our reading. The subject, as all know, is, as announced previously, the Levitical offerings coupled with the law of the offerings in the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus. All of you know that the first five books are oft times and theologically spoken of as the Pentateuch, a most important part of the Word of God, of the Scriptures of truth. Like every other part of Holy Scripture given by inspiration of God. Genesis, as you will know, is the book of ruin. It begins with an innocent man in a garden. It ends with a dead man in a coffin. It's the book of sin. It's the book of ruin. Exodus is the book of redemption. The silvery notes of redemption sound throughout the book of Exodus. Following redemption, in divine order, the book of Leviticus is the book of worship. And in conjunction with the worship of God, it is the book of holiness. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. We would indeed worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Numbers is the wilderness book where faith is tested, where unbelief is manifested. And then, of course, Deuteronomy is the handbook written and given to the nation to guide them, to direct them upon passing through Jordan to take possession of the inheritance. Genesis is the book of going down. Man has fallen from the excellency of his position. Exodus, by its title, is the book of going out. Emancipation by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of God. Leviticus is the book of going in. Going into the immediate presence of God. Numbers is the book of going on. Granted that very little progress was made for about 38 years, nevertheless, it is the book that leads right to Jordan and into the inheritance. Now you can see that of the five books constituting the Pentateuch, the book of Leviticus is central. And when you think of the tabernacle of testimony that is brought before us in the book of Exodus, central to that tabernacle was the altar of incense. Primarily it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly intercession, and it also speaks to us of the worship of God's people ascending fragrantly to be appreciated by Jehovah. So from the central position of the altar of incense and the centrality of the book of Leviticus, we believe that God would teach us an important lesson. Worship must have a central place in relation to all true witness, all true testimony to the Lord's name. You know that the pattern of the tabernacle was given. It was shown to Moses in the mount. Then that tabernacle was constructed in all its parts. Then it was erected. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 40. Out of that tabernacle, from between the cherubim, in the holiest of all, God spake unto Moses, giving the detailed instructions that are before us in the book of Leviticus. Now you know that in the details concerning the tabernacle, God began with the Ark of the Covenant and moved right out to the brazen altar, the first vessel met by one who entered the gate of the tabernacle court. In so doing, he bypassed the altar of incense that sat immediately before the veil, and the laver which stood upon its foot between the brazen altar and the door into the tabernacle proper. Then we have instructions concerning the consecration of the priesthood, and immediately details concerning the altar of incense and the laver are given. The reason that those two vessels were bypassed, if you will allow that expression, is that they were essentially for priestly use. And they are only brought before us in the page of Holy Writ after the consecration of the priesthood. Again, when we come to deal with the Levitical offerings, God begins with the burnt offering, moves by way of the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. It has oft times been pointed out in oral as well as written ministry that we begin where God finished from the standpoint of our appreciation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whilst it may be true that in relation to our salvation, our conversion to God, we perhaps began at the trespass offering aspect of the person and work of Christ, I think that some qualification is needed. It seems to me that when we view Israel in the book of Exodus, they are presented to us as God's national people, brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of God. And those people outwardly stand in covenant relationship with Jehovah. The tabernacle is central to that congregation. And the sacrifices are given in order that a redeemed people might approach God in the attitude of worship. That basically is the reason, in my humble judgment, why we begin with the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering. But then God knew what was in man, and needed not that any should testify unto him concerning man. God knew the propensity to evil that lay within every human heart, the tendency to sin. If any man sin, said the Apostle John, I'm keeping those words in mind, if any man sin, then we have the sin offering, we have the trespass offering. For sin breaks fellowship, communion with God, and only on the basis of sacrifice, the basis of the blood of atonement, can that fellowship be renewed. When we come to the book of Leviticus, we have firstly set before us what we might speak of as the five great offerings. And immediately following, we have details concerning the law of each offering. And we read you in chapter 7 to point out that the law for the trespass offering is the same as the law for the sin offering, because both are essentially sin offerings. Why did God present the five offerings first before giving to us the law of the offerings? Would it not have been easier for us as the people of God to read concerning the burnt offering and just follow on reading the law of the burnt offering? It certainly would have meant that in the form in which we have the Bible, there would have been no need to turn more than one page at most. But God is a God of infinite wisdom. He wasn't thinking of a believer turning one or two pages. Personally, I think that there is an outstanding reason for presenting the five offerings first. God wants us to gaze fully, to gaze wholly upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Fill our hearts, our souls, our ransomed spirits with a sight of his glorious person and his great work before beginning to look at the more minute details. And it seems to me that in the Levitical offerings, God of infinite wisdom has condescended to reach down to people like you, like myself, people of finite mind, and give to us a full picture, a lovely picture, of the greatness of the glorious person of his Son, and of the work that he accomplished at Calvary, illimitable in vastness and everlasting in duration. And you will find, if the Lord sustains and continues to help and guide in the ministry during the course of the week, that we will be weaving practical truth into the ministry concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For the most intensely practical ministry in the Bible is associated with the person of the Lord Jesus. And those who can minister Christ without ministering practically are not ministering the Christ presented to us in the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps, and every devotional truth that touches my heart concerning the person of my glorious Savior and Lord is intended by God to have a lasting and practical effect upon my life. Again, in the course of the ministry, we will endeavor to look at one glorious person and one great and glorious work. Because all these offerings are essential to give to us a glorious picture of him who is altogether lovely, and of the work that the Father gave him to do, and that he finished to the pleasure and glory of God upon the cross. I'm not really very happy, beloved saints of God, in separating the burnt offering aspect of the life and death of the Lord Jesus from the peace offering aspect, or from the sin offering aspect, or from the trespass offering aspect. We will learn together during this week that though the first three offerings are essentially sweet savor offerings, that the fat of every sin offering and every trespass offering went upon the brazen altar and ascended to God with an equal fragrance with the fat of every peace and every burnt offering. God has found pleasure. God finds delight in every aspect of the glorious person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might then ask, why have I begun in the ministry with the trespass offering? Perhaps you are on a more elevated plane spiritually than me. Perhaps your soul and spirit and heart are better attuned to sing his praise and behold his glories than mine. But somehow or other I feel that when we move by way of the trespass offering, gazing upon the Lord Jesus, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, by way of the sin offering, beholding him thorn-crowned, crucified, dying in my guilty room instead, humbled and brought low in the presence of God at the thought afresh, entering the heart and the soul, that my sins and myself the sinner were so exceedingly heinous and dreadful before God that they occasioned the death and awful sufferings of Christ, my Savior and Lord, upon the cross. We may then be in a better condition spiritually to touch the peace offering, the speaking communion with God. And I trust then in fellowship with God to look at the meal offering, the Lord Jesus in his perfect humanity, in his holy manhood, the one whose whole life was marked by frankincense, fragrantly ascending for the pleasure of God. And on Friday night, preparatory to the Saturday conference, moving by way of the burnt offering, gazing upon the Lord Jesus. For Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us unto God, an offering, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour. Coming toward the close of the week, rejoicing in heart and soul, perhaps as never before, as we consider our acceptance in the Beloved One, standing complete in Christ before God. Thus, as we would approach the trespass offering, we want to impress upon every heart that not only is there truth here concerning the Lord Jesus, but there is very practical truth concerning the lives of us as the people of God. And I've taken some time to try to categorize the varied aspects of trespass in order to impress upon all our hearts how an Israelite could be guilty of trespass, and perhaps at the same time to learn how we also in this dispensation of grace could equally be guilty of trespass against the Lord or even against one's neighbor. And that's why I've read with you from the beginning of chapter 5, reaching right into chapter 6. Because whilst the beginning of chapter 5 is dealing with different aspects of sin, you will notice at verse 6 and elsewhere in the reading, the trespass offering is introduced. And then at verse 14 of chapter 5, when we come to the holy things of the Lord, again we are impressed with the truth concerning the trespass offering. Let me give you a brief breaking down, firstly, of what is in the passage that we read. You will find, firstly, in the opening part of chapter 5, that a person could sin by what he hath seen, or by what he hath known. That is, if he fails to utter it, he will bear his iniquity. There is sin by sight, and there is sin by knowledge. And I don't need to take time to instruct you, dear believers, how readily one can sin by sight. I do appeal to your heart, lovingly, tenderly, collectively, personally. Keep your home as a veritable sanctuary for God, and keep out of your home, by the grace of God, anything that will have a tendency to cause you readily to sin by what you see. Sinning by knowledge, knowing certain things and failing to bear testimony concerning such. You will remember on this very point when the Lord Jesus was adjured that he was willing to give testimony. You can find the record clearly in the Gospels in the New Testament. And then notice, please, that the person can sin by touching the uncleanness of animals or of humans. How easy it is to sin by what one touches. Touching the unclean thing. And then one can sin by inconsiderate speech. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And it's not good enough just to allow your temper to become frayed and say unrighteous or unreasonable things to your brethren, either in an oversight meeting or in any other meeting or in any other context, and then excuse yourself on the ground of your temper. You should have your temper under control. And a quick temper, a hot temper, is no excuse for sinning against God or for using inconsiderate language when in conversation with others. Even from this standpoint, when thou goest to the house of God, remember that God is in heaven and thou art upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Even in our ministry, we need to exercise the utmost care that we speak those things that are right, not only concerning God, concerning the Lord Jesus. Then you will notice that in that category, all those forms of sin or trespass are in relation to self. They are self-word. Kindly underscore that.
Please turn your cassette over now to side B. Continuing now on side B.
Are in relation to self. They are self-word. Kindly underscore that. Keep it in your mind. You'll see the reason that I emphasize that point in a short time. Then when we move to chapter 6, one can sin against one's neighbor by being in a partnership and not being straightforward, honest, transparent within that partnership. In a partnership, and perhaps working in such a manner as to have a major slice of the cake. In a partnership, and perhaps having an occasional cash transaction that doesn't go through the books. One could easily sin against one's neighbor in that way. Then one could trespass by being violent and taking what rightfully belongs to the other person. In chapter 6, verse 4, one could trespass by using deceptive methods in dealings with others. And one could trespass by finding goods that belong to another, retaining those goods. And when challenged as to the possession of those goods, lying to cover the circumstance of possession. Details at the beginning of chapter 6 are in relation to the world. Those are things that move out worldward. And then when we come back to chapter 5, verse 14, we have trespass committed in the holy things of God. We'll look at that in more detail later. And trespass committed by breaking any of the commandments of the Lord. Now please notice that in that category we have trespasses that are Godward, primarily Godward. Now please notice that though many of these trespasses are committed against our fellow men, every trespass offering, every sacrifice offered to obtain forgiveness was offered to God. Because all sin is primarily against God. David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against the nation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, David sinned against his own body. Psalm number 51, unto God he acknowledges, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, because all sin is primarily against God, even though in many cases of trespass our fellow believers or our fellow travellers to eternity may be involved. Now please notice, in that first category that I presented to you, trespasses that are self-ward, God would teach us the importance of living soberly. In the second category, trespasses that are worldward, he would teach us the importance of living righteously. And in the third category, trespasses that are primarily Godward in character, involving only the holy things of God and the commandments of God, God would teach us the importance of living godly. In other words, Moses is teaching under law the very same truth that Paul the Apostle taught under grace, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Divine principles never change, and we have no license under grace to commit any sin that is condemned or forbidden under law. We are going to learn in relation to the sacrificial system instituted by God that he would rivet upon the conscience and strike home to the heart of the individual that all trespass, all sin, is exceedingly solemn and serious in his sight. It is a most humiliating thing. He must confess that he has sinned in that thing. This is not meeting on the Lord's Day morning to say the general confession. This is not rising in the prayer meeting to acknowledge that in many things, O Lord, we have all offended, we have all sinned. Those who will obtain forgiveness will bring the actual trespass, the specific sin, out in the light of the divine presence. They will put their finger upon it. They will acknowledge, I committed that trespass, O Lord. I committed it against thee. I acknowledge it as my sin. And my only basis of forgiveness is the blood of atonement that has been shed at Calvary. I now want to move very quickly to show to you that in relation to these different aspects of trespass, there are different offerings or sacrifices brought before us. You will notice that there is brought before us under the first category the lamb that can be offered or the kid of the goats. Then we had also before us the two turtle doves, or the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. And then you will notice that in relation to the sin or trespass in the holy things, a ram must be chosen and brought from the flock. Now in all these sacrifices, we have a lovely presentation of the Lord Jesus. We will be looking into this in greater detail as the ministry builds up and progresses night after night. But when we think of the Lamb of God, we are thinking of the meekness and the submission of the Lord Jesus. We are thinking of the dependence of the Lord Jesus upon his God. Greater details concerning the reason for that statement will come out in later ministry. And you know that when we turn to the Word of God, it begins to open to us in relation to this glorious theme, the Lamb, directing us to the Lamb of God, because all these sacrifices find their antitype in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus and in the work that he finished upon the cross at Calvary. We have the Lamb foreordained from before the foundation of the world. We have the Lamb manifested. We have the Lamb led to the place of slaughter. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We have the Lamb enthroned in the glory in the midst of the throne. There stood a newly slain Lamb as it had been slain. Then we have the Lamb yonder at the marriage in the book of the Revelation chapter 19. That is, God is beginning to give greater details by way of instructing the heart and the understanding in relation to the glorious person of his Son. The Lamb that comes in the book of Genesis chapter 4. The Ram that is found in Genesis 22. The Lamb unblemished in character in the book of Exodus chapter 12 is again brought in and presented as a trespass offering. But then I want you to notice that in relation to the two turtle doves, one of them is for a sin offering and one of them is for a burnt offering. And the younger believer particularly might inquire, since it is a trespass offering, an offering for sin, why is one of those turtle doves presented as a burnt offering? I hope that older ones haven't overlooked this important fact. The fat of every trespass offering and every sin offering, that is, every animal sacrifice for such, was burned upon the brazen altar, ascending fragrantly as appreciated by Jehovah. But since the turtle dove will not be rent asunder, and since there is no fat from that turtle dove to go to the brazen altar, one turtle dove only is offered as a sin offering, and the other is offered as a burnt offering. Brethren, my beloved brethren, can we learn the lesson that God has got a fragrant portion from the person and work of the Lord Jesus in every aspect of the work of the cross? Please don't get the erroneous idea that when you are dealing with the burnt offering in ministry or in worship, that you're standing on more holy ground or on more elevated ground than someone whose heart and soul is thrilled and absorbed with the pleasure that has been given to Jehovah when his throne was vindicated and the claims of infinite justice met and sin dealt with fully, finally, and eternally at Calvary. Please remember that whilst there are five great offerings, they all unite in one glorious person. And the Lord Jesus said, I have glorified thee upon the earth and finished the work, one work. And brethren, I don't believe that anyone ever got authority from the throne of God. And I don't believe that anyone can find the slightest authority in the Word of God to publicly state that the first 3 hours suffered by Christ upon the cross were non-atoning sufferings, and the latter 3 hours only were atoning sufferings. Chapter and verse, please, if you believe that or preach that. I want to be instructed. I want to be helped. If you believe it, if you preach it, my brother, give me the chapter and verse on which you base that teaching, and the Word of God will convince me readily. I'd like to think that I would bow unreservedly to clear direction from the Scriptures of truth. in relation to that particular statement. When I turn to the New Testament and listen to the Apostle Peter, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. When I turn to the Hebrew epistle, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When I turn to the Apostle Paul, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and no apostle, no writer in the New Testament ever divided the sufferings of the Lord Jesus into atoning and non-atoning sufferings. I tremble in my heart and soul as I stand before you tonight. The words are beginning to sound loudly in my heart and in my soul. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. May God enable us to draw near to the cross and to behold the Lamb of God and to gaze upon that thorn-crowned brow, those hands so tender yet so cruelly pierced, those feet that walked in paths of righteousness as secure upon the Sea of Galilee as on the Mount of Olives, as in the street in Nazareth or the dusty pathway into Jerusalem, cruelly nailed to the cross, and he was bringing infinite pleasure to God. For Isaiah 53, you will have noticed, my brethren, contains all the five offerings, including the drink offering. And in relation to the trespass offering aspect of the Lord Jesus, in that prophecy we read, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Thou shalt put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When I think of the dove, I think of innocence. I think of cleanliness. I think of purity. I think of harmlessness. I think of sorrow, the symbol of sorrow. For the dove was a bird that was born for the altar, and the dove was a bird that was a symbol of sorrow. The bird of keenest vision. And I think of my Savior and Lord, and ever moving in this world, the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. But he was born with the altar in view, as was Isaac, the type. And yet, he was the one of keenest vision, ever beholding the glory surrounding the throne that he had left, the very throne to which he returned by way of the cross. When I come to the 10th part of an ephah of fine flour, you dear brethren will know that this is one of the portions that the writer to the Hebrews had in mind when he said, under the law almost all things according to the law are purged with blood. He didn't say all things, because there's sin purged here without blood. And when we come to the meal offering, I won't be making the statement that there's no atonement in the meal offering. If others make that statement, they are accountable to God for that statement. I won't be making it, because I can see here an ephah of fine flour, and there's no blood, and it's offered as a trespass offering to make atonement for sin. And please notice that an ephah, a tenth part of an ephah, is an omer. And an omer is half a gallon imperial measure. And an omer of manna was sufficient for each Israelite. So the omer is that which meets man's daily need. And in this more limited form of sacrifice, if I'm allowed that expression, there is nevertheless that which meets man in his daily need. A handful of it goes upon the altar, and everything that touches the altar ascends fragrantly to be appreciated by Jehovah. When we come to sin in the holy things, how could one, for example, sin in the holy things? Supposing that an Israelite, in relation to his tithes, didn't pay the full quota. And then he's at the divine center, and the teaching priest is reading and expounding the law. The sin is riveted upon his conscience. He has withheld, to make it easier, $100 in the payment of his tithes. We know that wasn't their currency. I said to make it easier. What's he going to do now? He's responsible to bring a ram out of the flock and offer it as a trespass offering. Bring the $100 that he withheld from God and put another $20 bill on the top of the $100 bill. He has to add the fifth part. God would teach that sin is costly. It will involve at least a lamb or a kid of the goats. Even if one be in poverty of circumstances, it will mean the bringing of two turtle doves, or that which would meet one's daily need, as to fine flour. But whenever it is trespass in the holy things of God, how else could we sin in the holy things of God? By disobeying any of the divine commands. My brother, my sister, are you disobeying any part of God's word? Knowingly? Any divine precept that you are disobeying? You are guilty of trespass against the Lord. It's hindering your communion with God. You need to confess your sin in that very matter. That's exactly what we are being taught here. And of course, when we think of the ram, it's chosen and it's brought from the flock. It presents the Lord Jesus preeminently in his consecration to God. The Lord Jesus as elect and precious, as presented to us in the prophecy of Isaiah. And whatever can it mean in relation to the bringing of the trespass offering and adding the fifth part thereunto? You can only find the answer to that by studying the law of first mention. And you'll only find the fifth part dealt with in the book of Genesis 47 and in the book of Leviticus in relation to the trespass offerings and in relation to an offering that was offered in conjunction with a vow. And the law of first mention would teach us what? Israel is a nation that owed their existence, that owed their life, that owed all they possessed to Pharaoh under the administration of Joseph, who preserved them in the land, were to give one-fifth. It was an acknowledgement that he to whom the one-fifth is paid is the rightful owner of all that we possess. It was an acknowledgement of their indebtedness to the one to whom it was paid. But please notice that in relation to the trespass offering, particularly in the holy things, that we have before us not only the thought of restoration, but also that of restitution. And in addition, the thought of reparation. Amends must be made. Compensation must be paid. What are we being taught in the type? Christ is the great restorer, the great redeemer, the great repairer. He has given back to God all that God lost through sin. And he has given, in addition, compensation beyond what our little minds can grasp. Because we are going to see in our study that each offering finds a place, an outstanding place in at least one of the Psalms. And each offering finds an outstanding place in at least one of the New Testament epistles. And Psalm 69 is the psalm of the trespass offering. Then restored I that which I took not away. And how can we estimate what the Lord Jesus has added? Now let me illustrate it. Supposing that you had been an Israelite, and had been wronged, then in the trespass, you would have not only enjoyed restoration, but compensation. You would have been better off after the wrong was committed than before that wrong was done. Let's bring that over and think of the person of Christ. Let's think of Adam in the Garden of Eden in innocence. He possessed physical life only, and human nature only. And he brought sin into the world and sold the whole human family under sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered. The great trespass offering, he has died upon the cross. He restored that which he took not away. He restored what Adam took away. But he has added on to that, beyond what our little minds can grasp. We tonight who are saved as a result of his death upon the cross, we possess eternal life, as well as physical life. We have divine nature as well as human nature. Come to the epistle to the Romans, the great trespass offering epistle. And see man ruined by the sin of Adam, heirs of sin and shame and condemnation. But see him as a result of the death of Christ, free from guilt and condemnation. See him under a new head, an unfallen head. See him as one who is waiting for the redemption of the body. Not only have we divine nature, but we are anticipating the day when sin will be totally eradicated from the nature with which we were born, and will be in the presence of God perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. Let us make man in our own image. And what is man? Psalm 8, the image of God in ruins, but see him restored. Every true born son, when the purpose of God is brought to fruition, conformed unto the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and left in the presence of God in a sinless condition in which we will never again sin, never grieve God, never grieve our own hearts, never grieve our brethren. Brethren, by redemption we stand higher than Adam ever stood before the fall. But is there any practical outworking of this? We who once were sinners, trespassing against Almighty God, now rejoicing in salvation. Gone my transgressions, now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Is there any way in which we can restore the principle? Any way in which we could add something? Did you know that Saul of Tarsus was chiefmost in the persecution of the saints and in wasting the church of God, the assembly of Jerusalem? But see him reached by grace divine as a result of the death of the Lord Jesus. And see him planting more assemblies than he ever wasted. And see him as energetic and as active in the work of God, in the preaching of the gospel, in the ministry of divine truth, as ever he had been in the service of Satan. How sad, my beloved brethren, that some who served the devil well, actively, energetically, once they're saved for a year or two, they're too tired to go to the open air meeting. They're too tired to do a little for the Lord. If they were still in their sins, they could be out under the spotlights in the sports arena, or cheering thousands chasing a little leather bag filled with wind around the football pitch, but too tired to go to meetings, too tired to preach the gospel, too tired to move out to the perishing. Is there any way that we could get a practical lesson? Not only enter afresh into the reality of the death of the Lord Jesus, for remember, I close with this, as we think of the dove in its gentleness, in its innocence, in its harmlessness. And think of that little dove having its head pinched off. And think of that dove being taken and some of the blood put upon the altar, and then some upon the side of the altar, and the remainder of the blood being wrung out at the base, at the foundation of the altar. Oh, how dreadful was the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. How cruel the sufferings inflicted upon such a loving Savior. Oh, that tender, sensitive, holy sufferer, impaled upon the cross between two malefactors, surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, by the ferocious dogs, men unclean and beast-like in character. May the Lord write it upon our hearts that we will love him more and serve him better. And if the word of God reaches the heart and reaches the conscience, may we be honest, put our finger upon the trespass, confess it, and be finished with it. Because at Calvary, God made provision whereby he could save us as guilty sinners. But in the blood once shed, eternally efficacious, he made provision whereby he could cleanse us, restore us, forgive us as his people, and lead us into the blessedness of communion afresh in his presence. I trust the introductory word will, what shall I say, whet your appetite, water your teeth, warm your soul, and draw you back again. And if someone does slip over here, maybe on the night of their own meeting, I hope the overseeing brethren take a very compassionate view. Not that we're canvassing, but I know that some do want to hear the ministry. Shall we pray? Blessed God, we bow to ask thy blessing upon thy holy word. Blessed divine truth, we pray, we thank thee for it. We thank thee for thy grace and kindness in this meeting. And we pray that thou wouldst refresh our souls and encourage us night by night, that Christ might be ministered in his fullness and in his glory, and in the greatness of the work that he accomplished.